The New Crossing Church. Are you glad to be here? Yeah, all right. It's my favorite day of the week, Sunday. Man, there's just no better day, right? And if you're visiting or didn't get one, grab a handout. And Lisa can even grab some if you need them. But we're starting a new series in the Book of Psalms. And we want you to have these because you can use these during the week to really engage and meet God in your mind and heart. Raise your hand if you didn't get one and you would like an outline. So keep your hands up. So no, we will not be going through all 150 Psalms. I saw that. Oh, thank goodness. And no. But we want to hit the highlights. Each of the people on the preaching team will pick one that's a standout for them, and they'll speak on that. And I had originally wanted to do this series, Praying the Psalms, after we ended prayer, upward, inward, and outward. And just because it would seem like a logical, you know, progression. Now that we've learned what it means to pray, let's actually give you opportunities to be able to pray some scriptures. And but God kind of, as I was praying, he just kind of put a check in my gut and said, hey, before you do that, let's take my son to the streets. Let's bring the gospel to the streets. So this summer, we've had a great time of learning what it means to follow Jesus across streets. And it was just real, wasn't it a great series from the preaching team, just learning what it means to share the gospel. But now we're back to the series, Praying the Psalms. And we'll be learning more about that as we go and learning more about what the book of Psalms is about. And because through the Psalms, we pray ourselves into the community of those who have learned to live with God. Psalms are poetry. Psalms are songs that are recited individually, spoken corporately like this morning. They are something wonderful in our acts of worship of God. The Psalms were not meant, their primary purpose is not to give us answers. We go to the Psalms for camaraderie, right? We go to meet with God, but we do it sometimes together. Psalms, we find this companionship with those who have gone before us and who were willing to be honest about the highs and lows of life. As worshipers of God, I love the brutal honesty. Sometimes there's this wonderful, just this worship and praise of God. And other times there's these dark laments because they're struggling with God and life. There are psalms whose hearts are bursting with joy and others with sadness. The psalms, though, do bring us comfort without offering solutions. Though sometimes that may come, but we are encouraged that we find that we are not alone in those dark moments of life. Or we are not alone when we want to thank God for the things he's doing. We go to the Psalms because they help us converse with the one who knows us. Who's that? The Lord. He knows you. These Psalms help us pray. That's why they were given to the Jewish community, to help them learn in the school of prayer. Yeah, just cool. They're so unique in the way they stand out in that way. And just, I won't share the story, but as a young Christian in my 20s, just having come back to church and just, I was so absorbed with the Gospels and reading of the New Testament letters from Paul and Peter. And then in my career in electronics, just there was this crisis point. And I came home and I didn't need answers. I didn't need to go read a book to say, do these three things, you know. My heart needed to let out all this anxiety and frustration and anger. And I knew that Psalms was the place to turn. But I didn't know the Psalms. And now I can look to my journal the day I became a follower who began to read the Psalms, because I knew I would need them in my life, in my careers. I knew I would want to use them in my marriage. I knew I'd need them in my friendships, the joys, the lows, the highs. I needed them to help me pray when life wasn't working or making sense. You ever been in that place? So let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we come worshiping you. How cool was it to sing these modern day psalms, these choruses, and hymns also reflect this poetry. Lord, thank you that you are a beautiful God who speaks poetic words, inspires men and women to do the same. And we ask, Jesus, that by your Holy Spirit, you help us enter the first psalm, that it may guide us and instruct us in the ways of praying. We pray this in your name, Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. I don't know if you like poetry or not, but I do, at least some of it, and I have been inspired by my wife to write poetry to her, and I've written some to the Lord. But one of my favorite poems is by Robert Frost. Matter of fact, I keep a copy of it in my Bible, and it reads like this. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And B, one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And I realized I have left off part of the psalm, poem. Oh, well, let me read the last line of it. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and it has made all the difference. So the psalm, I love it because it's talking about a traveler walking through the woods, which is something Jill and I dearly love doing, and coming to a place in which one road diverged in two, and one needed to make a choice of which path to take. And in that choosing, one was clearly more trodden black, and the other one, though deserving attention, he took the road not taken or less traveled, and was glad for it. And for me, that psalm, that poem, reminds me of Psalm 1, because there's a choice to be made by all humans in what path they will take. And Robert Frost describes he stood at that fork in the road struggling to decide, because he knew once he chose, he would never come back to the other path. And so Jill and I, just a couple weeks ago on vacation, were up north in the Apostle Islands area, and we love hiking. And I just remember coming to a fork in the road, and there happened to be two travelers sitting on the bench at that, you know, where the road diverged. And they said, "Do you know where this one goes?" And they said, "No." And we had been walking along a stream, and we decided to follow the path along the stream because we knew the stream was beautiful. So I want you to listen to Psalm 1. And Psalm 1, by the way, is the introductory psalm to 150 psalms. And Psalm 1 is the prologue. It's preparing us for what is to come. It's setting the stage for the other psalms. And it's contrasting the two paths that one can take. It's contrasting the ways of the wicked with the ways of the righteous. So let's read it. Verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I was reading this psalm, meditating on it on vacation, and I loved our Airbnb because on the back of the property, and it was on the property, was this beautiful stream, strong and current, bubbling over the rocks, and it was just lined by all these beautiful Wisconsin trees. And I sat there as often as I could with my chair and cup of coffee and read God's word. And it just was too perfect reading this psalm, the first one of our series, while sitting, and I didn't know it was this stream ran right through the property. And it's just, God is that way. As we learned in the men's retreat, God is whimsical. He finds joyous, fun ways to meet us and speak to us. Yes, amen. So as I read this and meditate on it, and in this psalm, I've never done that with this particular psalm. And what leapt out to me before, in a way that had never before, was one word: blessed. Blessed. And in this describes two roads that one can take. And we can hear in Jesus' own words in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus picking up on that idea. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are few. No, many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I wonder if Robert Frost got his idea of the different paths that we can take. But as we look at this psalm, I realize that this is a psalm speaking to those who are blessed. It's encouragement for those who find themselves saying yes to these things in the scripture, saying, yes, that rings true of me. And I want you people to know you're blessed if these are things you are finding in your life. Isn't it great to sometimes Old Testament gets a bad rap, but here we see that it is a beautiful poem to encourage us. And I want to focus on three blessings that we can find in this psalm. And they're triplets. There's verse 1 and 2 give us one blessing in contrast to those who choose a different path. 3 and 4 give us a second blessing. And let me just read the blessings. First blessing is you can chew on the words. You're blessed because you chew on the words of God. And then verses 3 and 4, you are blessed because you are planted in streams of water. And verses 5 and 6, you are blessed because you are intimately known by the Lord. So let's look at these and meditate a little bit more on them. So first, blessed because you chew on the words of the Lord, verses 1 and 2. Sometimes you can get this idea in Christianity that it's all about bless me, bless me, bless me. I don't have to do anything. Bless me, bless me, bless me, right? But very clearly, the life of one who is blessed encapsulates things that they do not do in contrast to things they do. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. This is what he doesn't do, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. See, there's this but in there that's saying, blessed is the one who delights in the Lord. There's a blessing the Lord wants to give you and me. And as I meditated more on that word blessing, I realized this is the first word spoken in all the 150 Psalms is a blessing. Does this remind you of someone else that opened their words to us with a blessing? In the very first sermon that Jesus gave, he opened with this word, blessed, in verse 3. And then he went on to pronounce all these blessings on us. God's heart is to bless, not curse. To save, not destroy. To forgive, not to condemn. Your God is a blessing God, personified in Jesus Christ and heard by the spoken word. He opened his mouth and said, blessed are those, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is that cool? Let me read verse 6, blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You see, there's this imagery of those who come to the Lord because they hunger for his truth. They hunger for his righteousness. And we learn in this Psalm 1 that we just read that they will be satisfied. Their thirst will be quenched. So before we can receive the blessing, we look also at its blessing in reverse. It's like we're blessed when we also don't do something. And we read that we don't choose to walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So the one that walks in the counsel of the wicked, what that means is we are in a world where there are many counselors of wicked all around us. They give us words of advice and truth that promises to fulfill us and make us happy, don't they? Isn't this the words we hear around us? Words, the counselors are in our schools, they are in our media, and even where we work. They can be our friends and even family. They're words that promise happiness, but their words go contrary to the scriptures of the Lord. But ultimately, we find that their advice is sour and their truths are lies, so we stop walking in their counsel. But then there are those that also are the sinners, and we choose to not stand in the path of sinners. Sinners are those who miss the mark of what it means to do right by God and do others. That's what righteousness means. Kind of, it's in my growing up, it's like, whoa, he's a righteous dude. Oh, he does right by me, right? And that's right. And that's what God is. You know, we want to live, God does right by us. perfectly. The question is, will we live a life that does right by him and right by others? You see, the sinners, their lives come to a standstill the moment they embrace sin. Though we are to be friends of sinners like Jesus, we do not stand with them, but we stand apart by following the teaching of the Lord's words. Amen? Our lives are meant to look different. Our lives are going somewhere spiritually while theirs has come to a standstill. But then also, we do not walk nor stand, but we also do not sit in the seat of scoffers. And scoffers are those who sit in a seat of judgment. Borrow the seat here. And the water if necessary, whoever that was. But, you know, and so you kind of have, drag this over here. You know, scoffers are those who sit in judgment on God's ways, and they mock them. You ever had someone mock the way you live your life or the truths you believe? Their arrogance makes them think they know better than God. Obviously, especially those that don't even believe in a God. They will tell you that you are ignorant for believing, that the Lord's ways are out of touch with modern times. They don't work in the workplace or in relationships. They seem silly. Scoffers resist authority and will do whatever they please. So they will not listen to the Lord and they rebel against him. Scoffers ultimately live for self and believe that they are masters of their own destiny. Psalm 1 says otherwise. So the path of the ungodly, did you notice the progression? It's so easy to happen because I am a man that lived that way. I was kind of walking, you know, just walking with the wicked, not embracing it, kind of like, well, let's try this out. And I'm walking, but pretty soon, you know, we find ourselves standing and saying, yeah, I like this. We find that maybe we're getting what we want, even though we now know that it's not what God wants for us. But then I found myself not just walking and standing as a young man, but ultimately I found myself sitting, beginning to sit in the ways of the scoffers. And I can only give testimony that I'm grateful that the Lord pulled the chair out from under me. You see, as much as the scoffers think they have all the answers and they have found their freedom, their choices have become their prison. So we must be careful we do not plant ourselves in the company of the wicked. We must choose to fill our minds and hearts with the righteousness of God's truth. To be blessed means a choice of what you will not do. But it also means there's something we do. And what do we do in verse 2? We delight in the law of the Lord. I like this because it's an attitude. To delight is not an obligation. Delight is to say, I love the teachings, the instructions, the commandments of the Lord. And when you hear, by the way, delight in the law of the Lord, it's, a lot of us think immediately, oh, he's talking about the Ten Commandments or the moral codes, right? The Jewish reader understood the law was the Torah, or what you call the Pentateuch at this time. It was the entirety of their Bible, which continued to grow. But it included not just the moral commandments, but the instructions and how to live. It included the stories. Doesn't a picture paint 1,000 words sometimes? And it gives us these beautiful stories in which we immerse ourselves in these stories of Moses and how God was leading his people into the promised land. And so it's not an obligation, but it's a delight in what God has given us. Matter of fact, you'll read like in Psalms 19, the writer will talk about how the Lord's law is sweeter than honey. It's worth more than much gold. This is how awesome God's word is. That's why we immerse ourselves in it. Listen to Psalm 34:8. We will read this one. David writes, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Did you see that subtle shift? It's not just that we are delighting in these writings of a letter from a God who loves us. But you cannot separate the law from the author. And David got that. When I'm delighting in the law of the Lord, and I'm calling it in the outline the word. We chew on the words of God. And it's like when I delight in the words of God, I'm delighting, enjoying the Lord himself. So much so, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is sweet. But not just delight. It's not just attitude, but it's also how you read the word. And so we learn also in this verse that we are to meditate day and night on the Lord's words. And that word meditate, I came to understand more deeply in reading a book, Eat This Book, and written by Eugene Peterson. And it's one of those Hebrew words that's kind of hard to capture the depth of what it's trying to say. And in Isaiah 31, verse 4, the beginning says, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey. It's the same word we have translated here, meditate. You ever seen a lion growl over its prey? I haven't. John Hunter's here. Maybe he's seen a lion growl over his prey, but in Africa. But my friend growing up, Dave, in California, we'd go fish these percolation ponds, these storage ponds, and they had bluegill and perch in there. And so we'd go and we'd catch some. And we came back to Dave's house and we're in the kitchen and we had brought back this fish. And he said, "Hey, watch this." And he took his fish and put it on his mom wasn't around, put it on the kitchen floor. And his cat came over. And his cat started with the head and started chewing on that fish and growling because it was full of delight. It was just growling. And if you told me a cat could start with a head and eat a whole fish whole, I would never have believed you. But I sat with my jaw dropped watching his cat growl and chew this food. And so in this is a picture of how we read the word. If someone gives you a Gale Ambrosius truffle, do you just pop it in your mouth and swallow it? I saw someone do that when I gave them some. They never got any more. Because they're about $250, $275 each. No, Jill and I, we cut it up into halves or quarters. We put it on our tongue. And we just chew it a little bit and let it dissolve in our mouth. And there's all these subtle flavors that come out. And the God's word is just like a truffle. Listen to Matthew 5:6, another blessing Jesus spoke of. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So there it is again. It satisfies our spirit when we chew slowly on the Word of God. And let me close this first blessing with Joshua 1:8. Because did you notice it said day and night? So what God is saying is you need to quit your jobs, your school, and day and night, nonstop, chew on the words of God. How committed to Jesus are you? No, that's not what the author's saying, because if you flip over to Joshua, how many of you know anything about Joshua? And I'm really asking just so I help me understand. Oh, some. So Joshua was the aide of Moses. You all know Moses because you all know Charlton Heston. And he had given the incredible responsibility to do what Moses didn't complete. He was to help Israel, God's people, cross the Jordan into the promised land and then take on giants and defeat them, conquer nations, and establish God's people. Now, if you take a quick reading of Joshua, Joshua, when I say meditate, what kind of person do you imagine? A monk? Or me? No. A man sitting on a mountaintop, and he spends his life, you know, in solitude and isolation and drinking water and eating dry bread and meditating spiritually on God. And yes, they do that. Or a nun and, you know, and St. Teresa of Avila, or, you know, who, I don't know what your picture is. But if I'd asked you that, describe, you know, the kind of person Joshua is, you would go, oh, man, he was so spiritual. He meditated on God's word day and night. He chewed on it. He prayed. Yet, listen to one verse, Joshua 1:8. I think we can even put it up here. And I even put in bold. This is what God said to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Joshua was a man that succeeded. Listen to what it just says, because this will become our next blessing. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. You play a role in being successful. We are not passive in our prosperity. No, this is not the prosperity gospel that you might hear. You know, prosperity, first of all, is spiritual. But let's not go swing the other way and say there's no prosperity physically or materially. When we are a man or a woman walking in the ways of God, it's and so in this, Joshua was a warrior. He was the CEO of a, you know, he was the president of a nation. He was leading in God's way. He was busy. He was doing stuff. Yet, what we learn from Joshua is that you can chew on the scriptures day and night even while you're living life. You got to get it in you. Conversations, there's God's word. Making decisions at the job or school, there's God's word. Yeah, this is smart. I'm going to follow God's way. Here's a relationship. Yeah, God says I shouldn't be an idiot, and I should be someone that loves and is sacrificial in a person in my relationship. Yeah, thanks, God. You're making me successful in all areas of my life. I prosper spiritually because of you. Amen. So, for those in your outline, the question is, what ungodly influences do you need to avoid to guard your heart? How does one chew on the scriptures day and night? Answer that for yourself. Second blessing, you are planted, you are blessed because you are planted by streams of water. So, back in the Psalms, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked, not so much, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Do you hear in these couplets, these three couplets, contrasting each time the blessed person with the wicked. So this blessing comes because you're planted by streams of water. And as I read this, God gave me a revelation, because I'm sitting by the stream and I'm thinking about the kind of tree that's being spoken here. Somebody planted it. Who could that be? You see, we can't get to the stream of living water unless the Lord plants us. And that comes the moment a person surrenders and believes. And so in this psalm, I love that the leaf does not wither. And then it talks about what? Chaff. And so this is saying, the man or woman planted by streams of living water, even in seasons of drought, their leaves don't wither. Believe me, growing up in California, I understand drought and the devastation it has upon agriculture and plants. And so that happens when the Lord plants you in the streams of living water. And the water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to live. It's through the Holy Spirit all of the universe was created. It was by the Spirit that Jesus was given birth. It was by the Spirit the church was birthed. It was by the Spirit you have eternal life now if you put your faith in him. How cool is that, right? And we get our roots into that stream, which the Old Testament uses that imagery, and Jeremiah especially talks about the stream in Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit and the stream coming out of the temple. It's all there. And the thing is that a tree has purpose. What's the purpose of a tree? What? Food, bear fruit. That's good. A believer actually finds that life with God has more meaning than they could create from themselves. And this tree yields much fruit. It's abundant. Or putting in human terms, you become prosperous spiritually with the Lord. Now, the fruit can only bear fruit, good fruit, if it's anchored into the Holy Spirit, right? Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 44 through 45. For each tree, Jesus says, is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. And Jesus, another blessing he gave us in Matthew 5 is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We must be careful where we put our roots. We need hearts that are pure with living water. We cannot plant ourselves, as we just learned, in the company of the wicked. You must choose to fill your mind and heart with what gives life. Illustrate it this way. This may have been one of you, I'm not sure. But a friend of mine was telling me about, she loves plants, and she knows I love plants. And she was telling me about one of her favorite plants. And she said, the yeah, the leaves started turning yellow, you know? And so I put it in more sunlight, and I gave it water, and I fertilized it, but it just was not thriving, and the leaves just kept turning more and more yellow. And I was sitting there one night, and while I was sitting there, I saw my cat jump into the pot and pee in the soil. And this whole time, no matter how much I water it, the plant kept dying, withering and yellowing, and ultimately it died because the cat was using it as its litter box, right? So, what's my point? One will not experience good fruit even if they have their roots in the Spirit, if at the same time they are drinking in what is sinful. You have to make choices. The Spirit is holy and will not make his home in a heart that is filled with evil. You cannot just keep reading the Word and also drinking of what is sinful. But isn't the fruit of the Spirit wonderful and willing? Aren't we willing to leave those things and make those choices? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and self-control, right? Are you getting this? Would it just be simpler to put it into a moral for that story of the cat peeing in the soil? Let's make it simple. Don't let the ungodly urinate in the soil of your heart. Can you remember that? Keep your heart pure. All right. Now, the thing, in contrast, is the chaff. The chaff, do you know what chaff is? I think I got a picture, you know, in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. You know, chaff is the part of the wheat, the meat of the plant that you can't keep. And so they toss it into the wind, and the wind blows this worthless chaff away from the good wheat. And I think we could probably flip the light off just to make it a little easier to see. But as you're looking at that, for me, I can, you know, I didn't grow up in this culture where I ever seen chaff until I took up coffee roasting. And so I love getting green coffee beans, and I roast the coffee, you know, which is the meat of the plant, and as you heat it up, the chaff comes off. And I pour the coffee beans into the bowl, but there's always some chaff. I gotta, and it just floats away off the coffee beans, and the chaff blows away. It's got no weight to it. Can you hear a metaphor coming? You see if we can get the lights on. The wicked are like chaff. There's no life in chaff. Chaff has no weight to it. Chaff is rootless. It's the opposite of the tree. It is worthless. Chaff is purposeless. And so that's the choice we can make, is be this tree with our roots and living water, or be this worthless chaff, worth nothing but the trash can or the fire. So question to ask yourself from your outline. Jesus said a tree is known by its own fruit. How would you describe yours? What fruit would you like the Lord to produce in your life? What would it look like for you to be planted by streams of water? Third blessing, you are blessed because you are intimately known by the Lord. Verse 5 and 6, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The wicked will not be able to stand before the Lord's judgment because they're like the chaff. They can't withstand the winds of judgment. They will be blown away, figuratively, literally. And notice, too, sometimes there's the idea that, oh, man, the sinners, you know, are the ones that are the partiers, right? Man, I want to be with the sinners in hell because that's where the party's going to be. Then be in heaven with all these weeping saints, right? The scripture says there are no more tears for those that are saved in heaven. But also, did you catch this? No sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Those who are righteous are in community with God in the future, like you are right here this morning and with us online. We are in a community. But understand this, is the sinners will not all be together having a good old time. The ultimate conclusion of sin is absolute isolation and annihilation of their own choosing. So I don't know about you, I'm really looking forward to parting with you guys in heaven. Yeah, amen. But what's key in this, when I said this is, you're blessed because you are intimately known by the Lord, again, one of those profound words that sounds like, oh, well, the Lord knows everybody. The Lord knows everything. He knows the righteous. He knows the wicked. But that's not what this says. It did not apply the Lord's knowing to the wicked. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Because that word is relational. It's not that he doesn't know things. But this word knowing has to do with relational intimacy. You have a connection. You have a relationship with him. Listen to what David says in Psalm 139, verse 1. He begins his psalm with, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And then he goes on to talk about how wonderful, he can't even describe the wonder of being known by God and created by God. Even God knew him before he was even born. And that relationship grew to his last two words in this long psalm. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Do you have the courage to do that? For a long time as a believer, I was always afraid, no. Let's keep it on a level of acquaintance, God. Because if you look deep, I'm not going to like what you see. But I didn't know him well enough to understand his grace and his mercy and that his heart is for me and not against me as it is with you. And so David, with confidence, and we know David's life, he was certainly far from perfect in his marriage and as a father. But he kept inviting the Lord in. Search me, know me. Try me and know my thoughts. Why? Verse 24. And see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you invite the Lord to know you more? And we notice that two times in this last verse, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There is this choice, this path we take. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Can you hear in his words, Psalm 1? Has Psalm 1 not been talking to us about the life we find as a tree, the truth of God's word that we chew on and that he leads us in that way. So even that choice you make in the Jesus way, you do not walk it alone, but you walk it with him, the one who knows you. Robert Frost's poem means a lot to me. when I read, I shall be telling this with a sigh. Do you know what I hear? I hear a sigh of relief and joy. There's different kinds of sigh, but this is a sigh of contentment. Yes, I picked well. Somewhere ages and ages hence, that means this is a distant future, and for you it is heaven. Two roads diverged in a wood, and a choice must be made. I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Blessed is the one who walks the Jesus way. So at the bottom of your outline is a response. Pray and invite the Lord to know your heart and lead you into ways of righteousness, the way of everlasting. Amen. So what I'd like us to do is close with making this poem our prayer. So stand with me as we read Psalm 1 together. And get the lights low so we can all read it. And so let's read this out loud together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Invite the worship team to come.